the lessons today will have very little to do with what we're going to talk about Monday through Friday. And talking to Gerald back and forth about how we wanted to handle this series, I'm very grateful, and I can't express to you quite how much I appreciate you letting me do this series that we're going to do starting Monday. And particularly the reason I'm real particular about it, I've been asked to do it before. And the story that I'm going to tell on Monday, I don't like to do within a worship service. In fact, I won't do it within a worship service because it's not a gospel lesson. So I certainly appreciate the indulgence of allowing me to do that on Monday. Then Tuesday, and this has to do with today's lesson. Today's lesson is called Earning Trust. Let's see what happens when we try and flip. There we go, Earning Trust. The lesson today, I felt like when I got these topics that this was somehow related. Am I wrong that this earning trust has to do with members of the congregation, maybe you have family members who are dealing with people going through drug addiction and alcohol? And how do you manage that? I beg that you come back Tuesday night. If Monday is somewhat a little bit off base, Tuesday through Friday are solely about how the church deals with the alcoholic, some of the principles in dealing with sobriety and those kind of things. So be aware, if you're thinking this morning, I thought this guy was going to talk about drug addiction and alcoholism. We're not doing that till Monday. But we are going to talk about where some of those places meet. You can't do this lesson without talking about some of those things. So I hope you brought your Bible. One other thing about the PowerPoints that I do, my PowerPoints are mainly directed at note takers. They're not designed to entertain you. If you're hoping for entertainment from my PowerPoint, you'll be sadly disappointed. They're up there so that you can see the verse. I think there are two types of sermon listeners. There's the type that I am, which is a Bible turner. If I were here, Brother Alex were saying he was going to go to Matthew chapter 18, I would turn my Bible to Matthew 18. The second type of Bible sermon listener is the note taker, where Brother Alex said Matthew 18, they'd write down Matthew 18. So the PowerPoint is designed, as you will see. Those are the two verses we're about to talk about, okay? So as we go along in this lesson, there are going to be longer sections that I'll ask you to turn your Bible to. I can't put all of the scripture up there. So let me see if we'll see if this works for that, so we can go backwards. For instance, I don't even have these, I don't have text up there. That's where we're going to go. I'm expecting that you'll turn in your Bible to those, okay? So just be, every preacher does that a little differently, but that's the way we're going to try and handle it. So if you'll turn to the book of Proverbs real quickly, we'll talk about earning trust and why earning trust is important. The first thing I think that we need to talk about before we talk about losing trust is how important trust is. Because when we talk about how to earn it, it matters in our family life. If you're a married person, the most important thing you can do with your spouse is trust them. More important than thinking they're good looking, more important than whether they can cook or whether they can earn a living is whether you can trust them. And that flows down into our family relationships. I would imagine, by the way, that there's not a member of this congregation that doesn't have a direct relative or someone within relatively close range of them that deals with alcohol and drugs. And let me tell you something. If they're actively using, they are lying to you. Do you know how I can tell? Because their lips are moving. If they're using, they're lying to you. Just be ready for that. So what we talk about, sometimes this can be almost a false hope. Because until they get sober, they're not going to earn your trust. When they get sober, it's going to take a while before they can. So we're going to talk about those elements. So why does it matter? It matters because having a good name is important. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. It matters whether or not someone can trust us. You will either have a job or not have a job based upon whether you can be trusted. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23 says this. Buy truth and do not sell it. The King James of that is better. Buy the truth and sell it not. It just kind of rolls off the tongue a little bit better. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. So what we're talking about here is something that's important. Whether you can trust me or not matters. So what do we do when it's broken? I want to come at this sermon from two different ways. We're going to talk about how folks can recognize. I shake, by the way. Don't let that freak you out. I've been going to doctors for about 2 years now. All they can tell me is that maybe I have essential tremors. There's nothing wrong with it. Well, there may be something wrong with me, but don't worry about that. Don't worry about other things. We're going to talk about it from the standpoint of How does the family member let them earn back trust? What are some of the signs we can look at in earning trust? And then what does the individual have to do with earning trust? So let's start with the fact that sometimes there's very good reason for distrust. We all know who Paul is. This lesson is designed around these verses. I was given a list of topics with some verses. Acts chapter 9, we find out that Paul had good reason not to be trusted. What do we know about Paul? The reason we know about Paul, or Saul as he was called at that point, our first introduction to him, is that the martyr of Stephen, he holds the clothes of those who stoned Stephen, giving his approval. So Paul, in Acts chapter 9, it tells us exactly what he's still doing. Look at verse 1, Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. But Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he was an equal opportunity abuser, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Paul was that kind of guy. And if you wonder, if you think, well, bad people need to be arrested. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with arrest? Well, let's see what else we can find out about Paul and what this really means in Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11. One of the interesting things about Paul, I'll give you a little interesting exercise to do with the book of Acts. Have you ever taken and studied through the book of Acts and diagrammed all the sermons in Acts? There are lots of sermons in Acts. In fact, if you're a preacher, if you want to be a preacher, I recommend it highly to you. Start in Acts chapter 2, diagram that one. If you can approximate that sermon, you're good. I guarantee Brother Ogden has that sermon somewhere in his pocket. It may not be exactly word for word, but you can't get away from that sermon, right? Same thing with Acts chapter 26. Paul here is telling his story. He's telling us the story of Acts chapter 9. And he's telling us in 26, he's expounding upon what it says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1 and 2. What does it mean when he says he's breathing out threats? What does it mean when he asks for letters? Acts chapter 26, let's read verses 9 through 11. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest. Okay, now we knew that part. Now here's where it gets interesting. But when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even in foreign cities. I don't know what the most evil thing you can think of is. But trying to make someone deny Christ before you kill them is about the most evil thing. I can't think of a more evil thing. So when it says that Paul did those things in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it's worse than that. Our salvation, our hope, is tied to our, we're going to talk about this later in the day, to our confession that Jesus is the Christ, the resurrected Son of the living God. That is the basis upon which we come into faith, into the grace in which we now stand. It is the confession we make before we're brought into the body of Christ. Without that confession, we are not in the body of Christ and we have no hope. So Paul was not only sending these people to prison, he was not only sending them to death, he was trying to send them to hell. Trying to send them to hell. He thought Jesus was a false teacher. He thought it was he said, I've lived my life in all good conscience until this day. He thought he was doing the right thing. Here's the point. Paul had earned his distrust. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? There's nothing wrong with distrusting somebody. Sometimes there's wisdom in distrusting somebody. One of the problems when we talk about this bigger picture, and when the lesson we're going to be doing next, love believes all things, right? It's one thing to believe all things. It's another thing to fall for anything. Sometimes we're right not to trust. It's okay. People were right to not trust Paul. They had very good reason to be worried about this guy. They had very good reason to distrust him. There was a reason that Ananias wanted no part of him. Back to Acts chapter 9. Ananias knew who Paul was. And Ananias knew better than to talk to this guy. Look at verse 10. I'm still on the board here, I think. Right? Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Yes, sir. All right, Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Now, Paul here, verse 1 introduces us to Paul. Of course, I assume everybody knows here that Saul was his name prior to going to Antioch. So if I say Paul here, I mean Saul. So Saul is on his way to Damascus. Why? To throw Christians into prison, try and get him to blaspheme, try and get him to die. He sees a great light. It's the Lord revealed to him. He's knocked down. And he goes into the city. He's blind and he doesn't eat for 3 days. Okay, that's the scene. And now at this point, the Lord says, hey, I got this guy holed up in a house over here. He's blind. He can't see. He's seen the Lord. He needs some help. You go talk to him. Ananias goes, are you kidding me? I know who that guy is. He's earned my distrust. Had Paul earned his distrust? Amen. Was Ananias right to be worried about him? You betcha. Here's what he says. Look at verse 10. Now there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias. Here's our character. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, rise, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. You know what verse 13 says? You go do it. I was talking to an elderly gentleman one time. His doctor was telling him he needed to lose a little weight. And he looked over and the doctor was about the same shape he was. And he said, you first. Ananias is saying the same thing. He said, this guy's earned my distrust. I know who this guy is. Verse 13 now. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard much. I have heard from many about... Excuse me, let me start that again. Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Saul, Paul, had earned his distrust. Was Ananias right to react the way that he was? Yes. Yes. Now, we're about to read where Paul is baptized. Paul becomes a Christian. Does that solve Paul's trust problem? If someone walks down this aisle that you've known for 20, 30 years, they're baptized, they became a Christian when they were 15, they lived a profligate life, and they want to walk down this aisle, and they want to sit in this pew, Brother Alex talks to them, and they say, Lord, Alex, I need to turn my life around, I'm confessing my sin, I'm ready to do right. Does that mean I give them a brand new house? No. No. Did the Christians look at Paul that way? No. Paul had earned their distrust. You know the other side of that coin. He had to earn their trust. So Paul had earned their distrust. People were right to say about Paul, we don't know about that. So how could Paul earn it? How could Paul earn his trust? Take a look back at Acts chapter 26. I should have told you, put a thumb there. I apologize. We're bouncing back and forth. I think this is the last time I go to Acts chapter 26. What we find in these other tellings of the story is just a little more detail about this same instance. Paul here is going to tell us what his mission was. He sees the Lord on the road to Damascus. He's baptized. He becomes a Christian. The Lord tells him what he's going to have to do. He tells him he's going to go far away to the Gentiles. But what I want you to do here is look at the recap of what Paul's message was. This is a recap of what Paul was to preach. This is what the Lord told him as he went out to talk to these Gentiles, what it was he should preach. This is Acts chapter 26. We're going to read verses 19 and 20. Therefore, O King Agrippa, that's who Paul's talking to. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. In other words, this is what Jesus told me. But declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. They should repent, turn to God, and do deeds in keeping with repentance. Now that's a description of Christianity. We're going to talk about that this evening and the difference between repentance and confession. So remember this verse. I actually took it out of the sermon because I'm going to reference it now. So remember that idea of repent and turn to God. We're going to ask the question during that time period, when does that stop? When am I done repenting? Just remember that's coming. It's going to be based on this verse. So what Saul has to do and what every Christian has to do is repent and turn to God. In other words, become a Christian. And then what? And then you're done. As soon as I come up with the water grave of baptism, my sins are forgiven, my ticket's punched, I'm solid gold. I accidentally went to the Baptist church down here. If you go on Google, and we talked about this for those of you who got it a little earlier. If you go on Google and you put in Colesburg Church of Christ, it'll take you to the little Baptist church down here. Don't do that. I was concerned that y'all had been gone Baptist on me. And then this poor lady right here, I pulled into her driveway just as she was waiting on her ride. I should have asked her. If I thought I wouldn't have scared her to death, get out of my car, I would have asked her, where's Colesburg Church of Christ? So we had to drive around. We had to see various scenic parts of Colesburg to get here. But just remember, what do those people say, right? Without getting into a discussion of the efficacious nature of baptism, they say, once you become a Christian, what's the P in TULIP? Anybody, you got to know that. Brother Alex?
Perseverance
of the saints. Once I'm saved, always saved. Okay. Is that what Paul says here? Paul says, repent, turn to God, you're good. No. Paul says, get with it. You got work to do. Do deeds in keeping with your repentance. So, within the context of earning trust, what does Paul need to do? Paul has become a Christian. His work is not over. Paul doesn't become a Christian in that room with Ananias and then walk straight into the church in Jerusalem and everybody's like, well, hey! He came and he walked the carpet. Sorry, I didn't mean to make such a loud noise. You ever heard that phrase, by the way? That's one of my favorite phrases. A good friend of mine is named Paul White. He's about my age. He's a father. Leonard White was a preacher in Blytheville, Arkansas when I was a teenager. Fine guy. Paul, not so fine. But that's because he's my age. And Paul, we were in conversation one time, and we were talking about something completely different. He said, well, the guy walked the carpet. And I said, hold on a minute. What'd you say? He said, yeah, the guy walked the carpet. That means come forward. If you ever hear that, I like to steal phrases. I'm not that creative with phrases, so I like to steal good ones while I do it. I do at least sometimes try to give attribution. So if you hear me say that again, I've given my one-time attribution. Walk the carpet. So Paul's walked the carpet. He's done, right? Everybody trusts him. Everybody loves him. Church in Jerusalem says, obviously you're an apostle sent from God, and everything's good. That's not exactly what we see. Turn back over to Acts chapter 11. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 9. I got ahead of myself. We're not to Antioch yet. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Now, I will tell you this, and we'll talk about this a little bit later on in the sermon, that Paul did, to his great credit, begin to go out and preach Jesus Christ. Now, it did not work for him. People still did not trust him. And he had to leave under threat of his own life. Then he goes down to Jerusalem, and things are not much better. That's what we find out in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. And let's see where I am. Okay. I apologize. I really should probably give this clicker to my wife sometimes and just give her a handout. I do get behind on my clicking. I'm not a perfect man. You'll find that out pretty quick. But we're doing pretty good so far. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 through 30. Let's see what the reaction to Paul was in Jerusalem. And when he come to Jerusalem, and this is after he's already been on a run out of Damascus. And when he come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him. For they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. So how'd it go with Paul? Not well so far. He's not fully trusted by the people in Damascus running out of town. He's not fully trusted by the people in Jerusalem. Barnabas brings him into the church. But what does Paul have to do? And when the brothers learned this, verse 30, and when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Paul's hometown. Paul hadn't earned their trust yet. That's okay. It is okay. When somebody walks this carpet, when somebody first gets sober, God forbid someone ever commits adultery within a relationship, but it does happen. That trust is not regained instantly. It takes time. And that is okay. That is okay. You are right to do it. And let me say this. If you're ever the person who's fallen out of trust, within Alcoholics Anonymous, well, a couple of things that happen. I've been in and around a while. You see someone get sober, and for that first 30 days, they're just struggling, hanging on. And then they get 60 days, they get 90 days, they get 6 months. Woo! Everything is good, baby. We call that being on a pink cloud. They're on that pink cloud. You know what? All of a sudden, now they've lived a profligate life for 20 years. They've lied to everybody they've looked at. They've stolen from everybody they can steal from. They've used, they've done crimes, they've done whatever. Then they get sober for 3 months, and you want to know what they want to know about you? I just don't understand why they don't trust me. Ha. Ha. Tuesday. Be here Tuesday. We'll talk more about that. But notice that in Paul's case, the same thing happens. Now, we're talking about an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about a man who has seen the risen Lord. We're talking about a man who's been given a special mission. Has he been reluctant to proclaim his faith? No. As soon as he gets baptized in Damascus, he's out there doing it. He goes to Jerusalem. Barnabas even brings him and says, hey, I know the story on this guy. He's a good guy. Saul gets in there, and he's preaching again. Now, not all of Saul's troubles are not formed here by the church, by the way. But he can't stay, and he has to go to Tarsus. Sometimes it takes a while to earn trust. And sometimes you can't be effective where you destroy your trust. That is okay. It is okay. Sometimes you need a change of scenery. Years ago, before I became the minister at North 2nd Street, we were looking for a better minister. Easy to find, but hard to hire. And one of the gentlemen who came to us had great sermons. I don't know if you've ever been through the process. We would ask for copies of sermons. We'd look at their resume. We'd listen to them. We'd love this guy's sermon. But he didn't ever have any contact information for references, and we thought that was odd. Well, we called the guy a couple times, and finally he comes clean to us. He says, I'm a certified sexual predator. Now, he claimed his innocence, and he may very well be. I don't know the story of the case. But when we looked him up, it was pretty scary stuff. There he was in the newspaper. There he was on the news. Local school administrator convicted of sexual assault on a teenager. Let me tell you something. In that community, he can't be the minister no more. Sorry. That's not a scriptural judgment. That's a personal judgment. At the North 2nd Street Church of Christ, he can't be the minister. Does that mean his service to the Lord is over? No. There are other things he can do. Sometimes our ego gets in the way. Why won't that church make me an elder? Why won't that church make me a deacon? I'm a better preacher than that guy. You may very well be. Not present company excluded. Maybe. But there may be a reason why not. Just because you're not trusted in one position does not mean you can't serve in another. Churches need lots of things. And just because you can't serve in the way or in this, do you think Paul didn't want to serve in Jerusalem? Study at the feet of Gamaliel? No one knows this town like me, man. Nobody knows these Jews like me. Let me at them. I know them personally. I can convert them. I've seen the Lord. I know He's real. I'm just like those people. I used to think Jesus was a fraud. Now I know the truth. Let me preach. Jerusalem is where I am meant to be. You know it is. No. He sends Tarsus. I'll tell you something else that someone needs who's trying to earn trust. And this is where we kind of blend in between the individual and the church. You need a watchful shepherd. A watchful shepherd. Look at Acts chapter 11. We've already seen Barnabas. Barnabas is the one who brought Saul before the church in Jerusalem and said, no, I know this guy. The church has sent Saul back to his hometown, Tarsus. Barnabas now is sent on a different mission. What is going on with this Gentile church in Antioch? What is going on with these people? The Bible tells us that after the persecution started by Saul, by the way, where Stephen was martyred, we know that Philip and the others went out and preached the gospel everywhere. One of the places they preached the gospel was Antioch. And not only did Jews convert, but Gentiles converted. The church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas, a trusted servant, up there. Now, let me tell you what Barnabas has been doing. Barnabas has been paying attention to the flock. Barnabas has been paying attention to the flock. You know who pays attention to lost sheep? Good shepherds. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not just talking to the elders of this congregation. I'm talking to men and women. You can be Barnabas here. When someone has done wrong and destroyed their trust, and you are right not to trust them for a while, but after they have proven themselves for a while, somebody ought to be paying attention. Because let me tell you something. Paul talks about the punishment being enough, and we're aware of the plans of the devil. Let me tell you, discouragement is one of the plans of the devil. And if you've got someone who's repented and turned to Christ, and they have proven themselves for a while, and you still ostracize them, you still leave them out, you're not doing your job as a shepherd. Paul needed a watchful shepherd. What did he tell the brethren in Jerusalem? I've seen what he's doing. He's repented. He's turning to God. He's doing deeds in keeping with his repentance. Well, now Paul gets sent back to Tarsus. I should have had a map. Tarsus is over here. Jerusalem's down here. Antioch right there. So he gets sent back to Tarsus. Barnabas gets sent to Antioch, Gentile church. These people don't know who Saul is. They don't know the great student of Gamaliel. He's just a guy. And Barnabas knows, I know just the guy. I got a group of people who have been outside the Lord for all these years. Now the mystery has been revealed to them. The good news has been spread to them. They now can become Christians, and I know just the guy. But you don't get to know that guy unless you're paying attention. Look at what Barnabas does in Acts chapter 11. This is verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. I'm hitting myself one page. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful in the Lord with steadfast purpose. Let me say something about verse 24. If you ever want something good to be said about you, these are the words. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Look at verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Barnabas was a watchful shepherd. He cared about the Lord's body. He cared about lost sheep. He cared about people who had done terrible. Is it easy to hold a grudge? There's a reason why Romans chapter 12 tells us the vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Because our normal inclination is to take vengeance. Is to hold a grudge. Is to keep an account of wrongs. Is to remember what somebody did to me and then not let them off the hook. Barnabas was in Jerusalem and Saul persecuted those Christians. But he saw what he did. He saw that he had repented. And he saw that he had done deeds in keeping with repentance. And even though Jerusalem was not the right place, God had a plan for Saul. God has a plan for you. You got to do the homework. You got to repent. You got to do deeds in keeping with rights. I have no idea who my audience is, by the way. If you think for one moment during anything in the next week that the preacher made him say that or the elders made him say that, don't know. I don't know one person's story in here. I don't know one person's family story in here. So if I say something to you, that's just the Holy Spirit working on your heart through the accidental word of God. That's all I can tell you. Intentional word of God. You may be old. You may not be a Christian. You may be in sin. And you may think there is no more use for me in the church. You're wrong. But you got to start. You've got to begin to earn that trust back the only way you can. Repent and do deeds in keeping with that repentance. If you do and you put in the work and you study your Bible and you prove to those people that you are worthy of trust, someone will find a service for you. Secondarily, you make sure that if you've got a sheep that's struggling, and you got someone out there that's trying, and you know that they're doing the best they can, you encourage them. You encourage them. Barnabas means what? Son of encouragement. We need encouraged. People need encouraged. May have nothing to do with drugs and alcohol. May have to do with pornography. May have to do with worldliness. May have to do with fishing. Do you think Satan cares what he keeps you away from the Lord with? I promise you he does not. It could be video games. That's my little, for those of you who have ever seen the little show of King of the Hill, Bobby, with your video games. Let me tell you something. Video games destroying lives. Don't laugh at that. I know at least two young men who lost their college careers over it. I know one young man had a presidential scholarship to the University of Alabama. He ain't there no more. You want to know why? He didn't study. He worked his thumbs. Satan does not care whether it's a dramatic thing or a small thing that keeps you from the Lord. In fact, he's just as happy with one as the other. If he can keep you from the Lord, he's happy. Discouragement keeps people from the Lord. Does someone need to earn your trust? Yes. Do you need to be paying attention to see if they are? Yes. They may have been a sinner for 20 years, but you know, we might be 2 years into a pretty good Christian life. A watchful shepherd will say, come here, I've got something for you here, and give them purpose. Saul needed a watchful shepherd, and he found the right work. Did it work out? Was Paul successful in Antioch? Yes. So much so that they became so many, so great in that town, they had to come up with a name for him. God bless him. What a great name. You proud to wear the name Christian? You're proud to wear the name Christian, in part because Barnabas was a watchful shepherd, and because Paul found the right work. You got to work through him in that work. So what can I do? What can I do? This is the point in the lesson, and I'm not going to give an invitation at this point. We're going to give one here in a little bit. But this would essentially be the invitation part of the sermon. Because if you're out there and you're the one that's in sin, you're out there and you're the one that's never become a Christian, you've never come down front and said you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you have enough faith to repent and turn to God and do deeds in keeping with repentance, the time to start is now. If Paul had never met Ananias, maybe he met Ananias and he said, hey, you know, I can see now, I can eat, I don't need this whole Christ thing. He could have done that. He could have made that choice. Would he have ever been effective in Antioch? Nope. We don't know for sure what period of time it is between Saul regaining his sight and becoming baptized on the road to Damascus, in Damascus. Then going to Jerusalem, going to Tarsus, and ended up in Antioch. It had to take a while just for the sake of travel. But if he'd never started, he never would have earned that trust. When you start, when Paul started, did he earn trust immediately? No, he did not. Was he able to go and do what he wanted to do? Was he able to do the thing he chose? No, because he's thinking about him. But he repented, he turned to God, he did deeds in keeping with repentance, and he laid the groundwork, he did the things he needed to do, and when he was ready, a watchful shepherd put him to work. So what's the lesson for you? Back to Acts chapter 9. I told you we would refer to this. Remember Acts chapter 26, Paul says, when Jesus appeared to him on the road, he gave him a mission. He was not disobedient to that vision. And he would tell people everywhere to repent, turn to God, do deeds in keeping with repentance. What did Saul do? What do you need to do? Start today. Young people, hi young man, thank you for being here. I want you to be an elder one day. That starts with you becoming a Christian. I'm looking for other young people. If you're younger than I am, and you're in this audience, start today. You know what? You don't become a man who's able to teach overnight. You don't get to be 35, 40, 45 years old and go, hey, I'm ready to be an elder. I'm ready to teach. It doesn't work that way. That starts when you're young. You got to get to it. You don't end up with a godly wife and obedient children, submissive children all overnight. If you wait until they're 15 to decide you're going to make them submissive, good luck. Send me videos. Mm-hmm. It's got to start before they're even born. did a lesson a couple of weeks ago talking about Manoah. Manoah was the father of Samson. You know when they started preparing for Samson? Before he was born. Lord said to his mom, "You don't take of anything of the grave." Before he's born. You prepare to have godly children before they're born. You prepare by who you are, where you go to worship services. You find the right man and woman, you marry them. This is not this sermon, but it's bonus. Bonus sermon. You old, remember the old nursery rhyme? Y'all remember jumping rope in schoolyards? Remember what the kids would say? Jeannie and Johnny sitting in the tree. K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes love. Then comes marriage. Then comes baby in a baby carriage. All of you'd be so embarrassed if they named you in that song. Oh, kissing nobody in the tree. That's God's plan, y'all. That's God's plan in jump rope. Love. Then baby. Anybody paying attention to anything I'm saying? Thank you very much, ma'am. Love. Then comes marriage. Then comes baby in a baby carriage. This is not this sermon, but I can give you the material if you want. Recent study just came out in the last 2 years. Secular, completely secular, not Christian in any way, shape, form, or fashion. If you want to not be poor by the time you're 30, listen carefully to this young man. If you want to be not poor by the time you're 30, here's what you do. You graduate high school first. You get a job second. You get married third. And then you have a baby. You will not be poor in this country. You don't have to have it. College education is great. You ain't got to have it. Trade school is great. You ain't got to have it. You know what you got to do? Graduate high school. Get a job. Then get married. Then have a child. If you follow that pattern. That's a secular study. It has everything to do with the Word of God. Because what's true is true, right? If it's true in the world, it's true because it's true in the Word of God. What the Word of God says is you don't need to be out there having babies before you're married. You're not honoring God in doing that. But God is not a promiscuous God. God is a faithful God. God is a covenant God. He wants you to enter into a covenant relationship with a man or a woman. He wants you to remain faithful to that covenant. Within that covenant, if you have children, great. Malachi tells us that's what God's looking for. He's looking for godly children, godly offspring. What the world tells us is if you follow that, you're going to be successful. What God says, if you follow that, one day maybe you'll be an elder. When you read 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's what you're reading. You're reading first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes baby and a baby carriage. Because you've married the kind of woman that's a good woman. You're on a good start to having children who will be submissive. You're going to be a respectful kind of man. You want your children to respect you? Be respectful. Be worthy of respect. Sorry, I'm off. Is there a buzzer buzzed yet?
I'll give you one.
Oh, okay, thank you. Sorry. I got carried away. Back to where we're going. Start today. Become a Christian. Start serving. Maybe you're a Christian in this audience and you say, well, I was 60 years old when I became a Christian. My old wife kept dragging me to church, and finally I gave in, let that old preacher baptize me. I ain't nothing I can give to the church. That's a lie. Just because you started late don't mean you can't keep going. You find a way to serve the Lord. It might mean you got to go to Tarsus. It might mean you got to go to Antioch. It might mean you got to trim the hedges. It might mean you got to hand out bulletins. It might mean you got to shake hands. It doesn't matter what you do, get to it. Acts chapter 9, verse 18. We know Ananias wanted no part of this guy. But he goes and he speaks to Saul. Verse 18 reads like this. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, this is Saul, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Verse 19. And taking food, he was strengthened. Let me ask you something. Why is that remarkable? Why is it remarkable, the order of his eating and his baptism? For those of you who know the story of Acts chapter 9, Paul had not eaten for 3 days. Now, I don't know when the last time you didn't eat for 3 days was. If I go about 8 hours, you can't live with me. Paul knew the most important thing in his life was salvation. When we meet the Lord one day, we will be impressed with our need for salvation. Saul had seen him face to face. He knew his great need, faced with the glory and the holiness of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, was salvation. And even though he hadn't eaten for 3 days, the first thing he does when he regains his sight is he what? He's baptized. Then he eats. I'll take this is not the invitation. If you come forward, we'll baptize you. We're going to give an invitation later. We're going to have a potluck later. I'm excited about potluck. But if you think for one moment that we won't joyfully baptize you first before we eat, you're wrong. Paul became a great man. He became one of the most important apostles the Lord wrote in almost all of our New Testament. He did it in Antioch. He tried to do it in Jerusalem. He was rejected. But I'll tell you this. None of it would have happened until he got in that water. None of it would have happened until he started. He never would have earned the trust of Barnabas. He never would have done deeds to be watched by Barnabas if he had not started. And he never would have been prepared for the work in Antioch until he got started. The message of Saul, if you want to earn trust, is start now. Start now. Repent and turn to God. Do deeds in keeping with repentance. That's the message of Saul. It will help you earn respect. It will help you earn trust. And it will help those who are around you trust you more. That's our message. Thank you very much. Thank you for your time and your patience. And we'll see you again in just a moment.